Good to see you this morning. My name is Guy. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. And I'd like you to know that the power is out at my house. And what that means is that this sermon was actually prepared by candlelight. All right, so I'm looking for a little extra something, a little extra light, a little extra warmth this morning. My wife walked in the wee hours of the morning and cracked open my office door and saw me with five candles surrounding me. And she said to me, "It looks like you're having a seance in here." And I thought, that's not even funny. Here I am pretending to be St. Augustine in the cloister, laboring over the text by candlelight, and you had to spoil my moment. How does that work? Somebody called the church this morning and wanted to know, is the power on or not? And Dave said, yes, we have power. And they said, oh, good, because we're freezing here. So I don't know. It might have been just a random neighbor who's never been to church before, and they just wanted a warm place. God bless you. Welcome. Glad. I don't know who you are, but I'm happy that you're here. One announcement before we open our Bibles, and that is that tonight we're having a baptism service at our church. Every few months we have a baptism, and tonight at 7 is one of those nights. And baptism nights for me are a highlight. It's one of my favorite things. And the reason why is because not only do we get to see people commit their lives to Christ in baptism, but we get to hear many of their stories. So we always get to hear stories of people who have come to faith in Christ. And I love these stories. I find them to be extremely powerful. A personal testimony is powerful. It reminds me of the book of John in chapter 9, where the blind man was healed. And after that, he was being quizzed by the Pharisees on all these theological points and who is Jesus and stuff like this. And the guy basically said, I don't know all that stuff, but this I know. Once I was blind, but now I see. I go, that's so cool. That's, to me, the spirit of the personal testimony. I mean, not everybody has all the answers, but they know what Christ has done in their life. And I find that to be awesome and powerful. The other thing I love about the stories is that each one is completely unique. As I've listened to stories of people come to faith in Christ through the years, I notice how many ways people are drawn to faith in Jesus. There's no two stories that are completely alike. So we see the unique work of Christ, and I feel like in every story, there's a lesson to be learned, a lesson about how God works in people's lives. So it's awesome for that reason. And of course, it's also awesome to hear the stories because every story ultimately points us to Jesus. I like to say that every story of conversion to Christ is unique completely and yet totally the same, because in the end, it's all about Jesus. He's the hero of the story. So there's a lot of great reasons to come tonight, 7 p.m., stand with these people, hear the great stories, get inspired. And if you understand what I just said to you about the power of testimony and the power of personal story, then you'll probably understand why it is that as we open the book of Acts, that the longest single story in the book of Acts is the story of one man's journey to faith in Christ. It is the story of one individual hearing the message of the gospel and responding and getting baptized. Okay? That's the longest story in the book of Acts. And I love that. So if you have a Bible, you're going to open up to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 this morning. And yes, that does mean that we're skipping some chapters. So we're skipping 7, 8, and 9. And that means we're actually skipping the conversion of the Apostle Paul. I can't believe it. But don't worry, we're coming back to it. We're coming back because that story gets told several times in the book of Acts. Later, we'll catch up on the story of the Apostle Paul. We have been picking and choosing in Acts because we have 12 studies in Acts. It's 28 chapters. You need to read the book. We're picking 12 stories, and we're choosing each one for a reason. We have chosen Acts 10 because it's about one individual guy that comes to faith in Christ, that hears the message of the gospel. And that is in line with the theme of our study, joining Jesus on mission. And we've seen that Jesus is the Lord who goes after the one. Jesus has come to seek and save the lost. So though we're also looking at the church in Acts, we're looking at the world in the book of Acts, but we want to look at the individual stories. And you know, there's something else about it. Acts chapter 10, think about it. The longest single story in the book of Acts, and it's about one guy, and God did that for a reason. Many people came to faith in Christ, thousands, and there's summary statements, 5,000 people believed. But for some reason, we need to hear this particular story because there's a lesson in it, and it's extremely powerful for us. So turn to Acts. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. You see the ushers, and we're going to read the whole thing, all right? So you might want to grab a Bible, even if you don't normally do that. Grab a Bible and read along with us. We've chosen this story also this morning because it puts the message of the gospel on display in a very amazing way, okay? In the end of the story, what you see is this focus on the message of the gospel, and that's where we're going in the story. Now, as we read this somewhat long story, we're going to read through the whole thing, and so we're going old school here, and we're actually in church going to read the Bible, okay? So maybe it was the candlelight. I don't know. Something inspired me. I'm not going to summarize. We're going to read the story today and see what God has to say. And as we read the story, just to get your bearings, I want you to know that there are three main characters in the story. Okay? The first main character in Acts chapter 10 is, of course, Cornelius. And Cornelius is a Roman centurion. He's a Roman centurion. That means he's a soldier, and he's a leader. So being a centurion means that he has 100 guys that report to him, okay? 100 guys are under his charge. He lives at Caesarea. Caesarea is a seaport. Caesarea was built by Herod. It's named after Caesar, and it is the most hated place in all of Israel. So I just want to give you your bearings here for a minute. Herod, who was not well liked, built the port so that it could be a place where Roman soldiers would land. He built there a temple to Caesar. There were more Gentiles that lived there than Jews. Many didn't even consider it a part of Israel. It's the portal of all evil. It's the place where calamity comes through, where the soldiers offload the weapons to come in and subjugate the people. That's Caesarea, all right? And that's where this guy is, this Cornelius the centurion. And one other thing about him before we read the text. Cornelius is a man who's greatly loved by God. And he desperately needs to hear the message of the gospel. So let's look at it in Acts 10, beginning in verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. He's a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. Now, evidently, they named the cohorts, and there were cohorts from a lot of different places, but these guys are all probably from Rome. So if you're going to be a centurion, and you're going to be at Caesarea, and you're going to be in the Italian cohort, that's probably not so good as far as your Jewish neighbors were concerned. And yet, it says in verse 2, he was a devout man who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. Now, I want you to take special note of the description that's given of this centurion, Cornelius. It speaks of him in spiritual language. It tells us that he was devout, that he feared God. He gave alms. He's generous. He prays. So notice the spirituality of his life. We'll come back to that point a little bit later in the story. And it says in verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? He said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So there's character number one in the story, Cornelius, and he is now put on a quest to find Peter. The second main character in the story is Peter, right? And Peter is an apostle. Peter is a guy who has seen it all. And what I mean by that is, Peter reports, we have been with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry. First miracles, we were there. All the teachings of Jesus, we heard them. The miracles of Christ, we were witnesses to that. His death and resurrection, we've seen it all. That's what an apostle was, and Peter was the guy who literally had seen it all. And not only that, God was using him right in the present to do amazing things. You can check back in chapter 9 and see how God was doing miracles through him, even raising the dead. So Peter is an amazing guy, and yet, with all of that, Peter was a guy who still did not understand the full extent of the love of God or the power of the gospel to reach out to seek and save the lost. And that was Peter. Peter has a lesson to learn. He's seen a lot of stuff, but he's still learning. He's learning about the heart of God. Let's read about it. Chapter 10 and verse 9. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. So that's noon, sixth hour. He became hungry and he wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. And he saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals, reptiles, and birds of the air, and there came a voice to him that said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And this happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once into heaven. It happened three times. Evidently, Peter is a little slow on the uptake. You know, he's looking at this sheet come down, and it's got all these animals, and, you know, there's unclean animals in there. And so for a Jew, you're not supposed to eat unclean animals. He knows this really well. And the sheet comes down, and the voice says, "Rise, kill and eat." And he's like, "No way. I'm not doing that." God says, "Show him again." Comes down. "Rise, kill and eat." "No way." God says, "Show him again." God just put it on a loop for him. Like, just think about this. Just watch this over and over and over again. There's a lesson to be learned in his life. And as we'll find out, the lesson had to do not with pigs, but people, right? It didn't have to do with unclean animal. It had to do with his view of people. There was yet something that he needed to learn about the extent of God's love in our fallen world. Take a look at it in verse 17. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. And they called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright, God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." And so he invited them in to be his guests. Peter's starting to connect the dots. As he sees the vision, he's pondering, going, "I wonder what that means. I wonder what that means." And there's a knock on the door right then. And the Lord says, "Go down there. That's what this is about. These guys are at the door." And they come in and they go, "It's about Cornelius. It's about a centurion. It's about a Roman. It's about a Gentile. It's about a guy who lives in Caesarea." And Peter's doing the math. God's shown him this vision. And it's starting to dawn on him that what that vision is about, it's about his view of people. It's about his view of the extent of God's love. It's about his view of the power and the reach of the message of the gospel. It's an important lesson. Peter needs to learn there is no limit on God's love. There is no limit on the power of the gospel, the message of the gospel, and who God wants to reach with that message. And it's an important message. So what about us? What do we think? You know, here's what I've found as a pastor, as a Christian. It seems like there's always room for us to learn more about the heart of God, about the love of God, about the reach of the gospel. There's always something more. And of course, for Peter, it was an issue of Judaism and the Gentiles. And there were barriers there. And they're like, well, the gospel must be just for Jews. But those guys, you know, God could never reach those guys with the gospel. But now he's learning. There are no limits to the love of God or the reach of the gospel. There are no limits. But what about us? You know, when we did the night on Islam, militant Islam, about a week and a half ago, the first hour of the message really had to do with this. It had to do with how do we see a group of people that in the world today, because of so much media coverage of the atrocities that are happening in the name of the Islamic State, that we end up with this colored mentality about all Muslims. And we have to be very, very careful about that. You need to know the love of God reaches to the lost, reaches out into a hurting world. As I prepared for that lesson, that lecture, one of the things that I came across was a testimony of a man, Kalaam Salim. And he was a man who actually was a Muslim in the Muslim Brotherhood, who came to the United States, was trained, and he came over here essentially to sort of infiltrate mosques and to do recruiting for the Muslim Brotherhood. And this man, as you know, part of his thinking and training, was pretty much against Christianity. And so he had he was just set, you know, and it seemed like this is a guy that the love of Christ could not reach. But you know, God has his ways of getting our attention. And it's an amazing story. Because what happened in his life is he had a car accident and his back got crushed. And he was in agonizing pain and he needed surgery. And the surgeon who performed the surgery was a really committed Christian man. And that Christian man went to him and said, I'm not going to charge you. In fact, I personally am going to pay for all of your bills. And then he said, not only that, he said, I'm going to bring you into my home. I want you to live in my extra bedroom, and you're going to stay with me until you're well. I'm going to take care of you. And this guy was so blown away by the love of Christ demonstrated to him through this Christian man that his heart opened to the gospel. And for the first time in his life, he began to listen with an open mind to the message of the gospel of Christ, and he became a follower of Christ. It's an amazing testimony. It's a beautiful testimony. I love that. You know, I love the part, there was one part in his testimony that really touched me, where he said, in Islam, now the word Islam, it means submission. So it means that you submit unto God, you become a servant of God. That's the essence of what Islam is. To be a Muslim, is to serve God or to submit to him. But this man said, what I never knew about the gospel, the most amazing thing about the gospel is that Jesus said that he came, sent by God, the Son of God, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He said the gospel of Jesus Christ is so beautiful because God actually came and said, I will serve you. I mean, it was such a revelation to him, and this guy was just on fire for the Lord, you know? How beautiful is that? But so many of us would look at an individual like that, you know, this is our time, this is our age, and we'd go beyond the reach of the gospel. Don't know how that's ever going to happen, you know? And don't you think that the power of the story is God says, look at your heart, examine your heart, and understand there is no limit to my love, and there's no boundary to the power of the gospel to reach out and to touch lives. I believe that with all my heart. So there's Peter, and it's an awesome story. Let's look at the third character now in the story, the third main character. The third main character we've already seen. The third main character has been at work from verse 1 all the way throughout. The third main character is actually God himself. It's God. It's the hand of God at work, behind the scenes. Actually, not so behind the scenes in this situation, pretty openly. It's Jesus, the risen Lord. The book of Acts is the things that Jesus continues to do and teach. It's the Lord Jesus. He's alive. He's working in life. He actually is the main character in the story. And I love that. You can see him at every turn. Just think about the details being orchestrated in the story. Cornelius has the vision, sees the angel, says, go get Peter. He sends guys. They go to Peter. Right then, Peter's having this vision of the sheet coming down, and he's trying to figure it out for the third loop of the thing, and there's a knock at the door. God has orchestrated every detail. Why not just have the angel tell Cornelius about Jesus? Why not just have the angel just tell him the gospel? Didn't do that. Listen, this is important. God knows exactly what we need to prepare our hearts to hear and receive the message of the gospel. God knows what we need. There's a preparatory work happening in the life of Cornelius. God's preparing him to hear this message step by step by step. God's preparing Peter to be the guy who would tell him the message of the gospel. God is preparing the way. And it made me think about my own story. I play the tape back and I go, well, what happened in my life as God was leading me to become open to really hearing and receiving the message of the gospel? There were so many things. Part of my story was just the hurt in my life, you know, just to have a broken life, a broken heart. Did God do that in my life? Did God allow it in my life? Did God use it in my life? Absolutely, because he knows exactly what each of us needs in order to really hear the message of the gospel. There was so much brokenness in my life. And then God connected me with loving Christians who reached out to me. That's what I needed. I needed Christian love. I needed a group of people that would just put up with my crud and keep loving me. But then there were all these tiny little details, these freaky little details. I was a student at USC. I had my Christian friends. I had my wounded heart. And there I am, and all of a sudden these weird things started happening. I'm in the English class, and my teacher assigns as an example of persuasive literature a sermon by Jonathan Edwards entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And it was like just, it was in an English class at USC. She says, this is an example of persuasive literature. And I'm reading this sermon by Jonathan Edwards, and Jonathan Edwards is just, he's describing the life of a sinner as being like a little spider on a thread dangling over the fires of hell, and at any moment you will fall into the judgment of God and be destroyed. And everybody in the class was just mocking this whole thing. And I'm sitting there going, yeah, but hang on a minute. What if there actually is a God? And what if actually he does hold us accountable? And what if there is a thing called judgment? You know, at the end of that sermon, he points to Jesus, the message of the gospel. It's actually an amazing sermon. And I was sitting there. Now, my friends never really told me about the judgment of God. You know, that's not really too cool in our culture, but Jonathan Edwards did. God just said, here, you need to read this. Teacher, assign it. You know, and I'm reading that, and I'm going, Christians are loving me. I got a wounded heart. Jonathan Edwards is going, dude, you need to flee from the fires of judgment. There was a guy out on the quad at USC who was a beast of a man. He looked like an Oregonian. He just, flannel shirt, big beard, knit cap, sandwich board. Repent or perish. He had a bullhorn. Christ is coming back any moment. You must repent. I would freak out. I'd run to the other side, you know. Well, that guy's dumb. But his voice was in my head. I'm like, well, what if there's some truth to that, you know? And I was rattled. And one day I'm sitting out on the lawn and a guy walks up to me and he says, I'm doing a religious survey. Would you like to take a survey? No, he didn't say religious. He just said, I'm doing a survey. I'm like, oh, sure, I'll do a survey. And then he goes, oh, it's a religious survey. I'd like to know, like, what do you believe? And then he pulls out this little tract, the Four Spiritual Laws, and he says, do you mind if I share with you the gospel of Jesus? And I'm like, this is a setup. I've been set up. And I'm like, okay, I guess so. And the guy went through and just explained point by point by point the message of the gospel. And at the end of it, he said, would you like to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And I looked at him and I said, I don't know. I don't know what I want to do. But I was rattled. Isn't it weird? God knows what we need, and he's at work. He's at work. I promise you. I've seen it so many times. One day, I'm at my house in Medford, young pastor. We get a call from some people who live in Roseburg. And they say, you don't know us, but we heard your name from somebody. And they said that you could help us. We're like, we have a massive spiritual problem, and we're scared to death. Will you come? It was like, you know, Caesarea to Joppa. It was like Roseburg to Medford. I'm like, how did you get my name? It doesn't matter. You need to come. I'm like, okay, we'll go. So we prayed, and we went up there. Now, here's the deal. This is so weird. This family, husband, wife, daughter, the wife had been involved with a occultic guru in San Francisco who dominated her life. And they fled from San Francisco and lived out in the sticks outside of Roseburg just to get away from the guy. They lived out there for like 5 years. But they had so much oppression in their life. And somehow they called. Someone said, call this guy. So they called. And that night, before we came the next day, a visitor came to their door. A stranger came to their door with a phone number, knocked on their door, handed them a phone number and said, this is the phone number of that guy in San Francisco, the occultic guru guy. Okay, because, and they had had no contact for like 5 years. Here's his phone number. Go to a payphone right now and call him. How weird is that? This actually happened. Go to a payphone. And they didn't know what to do. And the husband was freaking out and he said, we need to read a Bible. And they found a Bible and he just flipped the Bible open. He just went, we're just going to read whatever I find. And he just opened the Bible and he put his finger down. And this is what he read. Isaiah 55:6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And the man said to his wife, God's speaking to us. We need to forsake our ways. We need to wait till tomorrow. Don't make the phone call. And they didn't make the phone call. And the next day, we came rolling up, and we prayed with them, and we just explained the gospel to them. And we told them what Christ had done for them. We told them they didn't have to be in bondage to fear anymore. And we told them that Jesus, the risen Lord, has more power than the guy in San Francisco. And they were so excited about it. And they said, we want to receive Jesus. And we prayed with them, and they said, we want to be baptized right now. And there's a river behind their house, and we just went down to the river, and we baptized that whole family in the name of Jesus. How cool is that? God prepares the way. Who did the work, you know? Like, we just showed up with the gospel. But God knows what people need, and that's the truth of the story of Cornelius. It's beautiful. What about you? What's your story? I wonder what your story is. Maybe you can look back and you could say, yeah, I could see how God, in retrospect, I see God did this, this, and this to prepare my heart to really hear the gospel, to really open up. Maybe you're on your journey right now. Maybe you could connect the dots right now and say, you know, it's not a coincidence that I'm here at church, that I have this Christian friend or that I read that verse, and there's something that is happening, and God is orchestrating this because you know what? God loves you and he's drawing you to be open to truly hear and respond to the message of the gospel. Okay, that's his work. Think about it. What's your story? God knows what you need. You say, well, my story isn't so dramatic, you know. I mean, I was raised in a Christian home and I saw an example of a Christian home. I go, oh, well, awesome. Because God knows exactly what you need. See? He knows. And that's the most beautiful thing. This is a great comfort to every one of us who would like to share the gospel with somebody else, who would like to join Jesus on mission, to know it's not all up to us. You just have a bit part in the thing. God is the main character. He's doing the work. And I want you to note how God worked in the story of Cornelius. Take careful note. Here's how God worked. The vision led Cornelius to a person who led him to the message of the gospel. That's the pattern of Acts chapter 10. The vision led him to Peter, the person. And Peter led him to the message of the gospel. Please carefully note that truth in the story. It's the essence of the story. Here's my second huge lesson from Acts 10. Lesson one was that God is the main character who's doing the work ahead of time. He knows what we need. Lesson two is this. The message of the gospel is at the very center of God's mission to seek and save the lost. The message of the gospel is at the center. And that's what we see in the story. Go back to Acts chapter 10, verse 23. So Peter invited them in to be his guests, and the next day he rose and went away with them. And some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him, and on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, for I too am a man." And as he talked with them, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or even to visit anyone of another nation, least of all in Caesarea." I added that. "But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. And so when I was sent for, I came without objection. And so I ask, why did you send for me?" Why did you send for me? Isn't that a great question? You think, Peter, how slow are you on the uptake? You know, think about it. Like, why did you send for me? I have a vision. I see the sheet come down. No one's unclean. They come and they, you know, are asking. They fall down and worship me, you know. It's like every evangelist's dream. You walk into a room and they're like, "Oh, you're amazing. This is great. We want to hear what you have to say." And he's like, he still doesn't get it. It's like, so why are we here? What are we doing? What was it that Cornelius was expecting to happen that moment? What did he expect? We're actually told later, because this story gets repeated over and over again in the book of Acts. If you skip forward to chapter 11, just two verses in chapter 11, you'll see what Cornelius was expecting. Chapter 11, verse 13. Peter is recounting the story, and he says how Cornelius told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. And he will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." Now, we learn more in chapter 11 that we weren't told at the very beginning of chapter 10 when the angel told him, "Go get Peter." Now we know what the angel said, "Go get Peter." Why? Because he has a message for you. It's a message by which you will be saved. You know what Cornelius is expecting? He's expecting to hear the most important message of his life that he's ever heard. He's expecting to hear a message by which he will be saved. And Peter gets there and he goes, "Why are we here? What? How can I help you?" And he's like, "The message, man, the message, you know? Tell me the message." In fact, that's what he says in chapter 10, verse 30. Cornelius said, "4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once and have been kind enough. You have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." He's like, "Come on, the message. We want to hear what you have to say from the Lord. I want to hear the message of salvation, please." Everything tells us in this story that Cornelius is a man who is lost. He's a lost individual, and Jesus came to seek and save the lost. A message of salvation he needs to hear. That means he's lost. You know, we've titled our series, Moved by God, How to Join Jesus on Mission. And we've said that one of our main ideas is that Jesus Christ has come to seek and save the lost. And we keep saying that word, lost, and we're putting it in all caps and bold, and we're saying it over and over again, lost, just to rattle ourselves. Because we live in a culture in which we don't believe people are lost. We just don't, it's hard for us to wrap our head around what does it mean to be lost? That can't be true, but it is true. And here's what's remarkable about this particular story. We are told that this guy Cornelius is a spiritual man. Did you read all the language that's used about him? Back in chapter 10, at the beginning of the chapter in verse 2, a devout man. He's a spiritual guy. He has spirituality in his life. It says he's a God-fearer, which in the New Testament means that he's someone who's not Jewish, but who goes to the synagogue, who is embracing the ideas of Judaism. They're not a Jew, but they're sympathetic. They go, that's cool. They probably go to synagogue. So he's a religious guy. He's a spiritual guy. He's a generous guy, it says in verse 2. He gave alms generously to the people. He's a man of prayer. It says he prayed continually. Isn't that fascinating? Later, when his friends come, they go, this is a good guy. He's helped our nation, and he has a great reputation. Everybody loves this guy. You need to come. Isn't that amazing? So you take a guy, he's spiritual, he's religious, he's generous, he's loving, he's caring, he prays all the time. That's not enough. It's not enough. That guy needs to hear the message of the gospel. That's what's so amazing about this story. I think that God chose this story for that very reason, to show us the message of the gospel is needed. You take all of those amazing qualities, and at the end of the day, you say it's still not enough. It's not enough for God. It's not enough for God. His standards are higher. And you know what? It's not enough for Cornelius either. Not enough for him. Later, we'll see that when the gospel is presented, the word forgiveness gets a special call out at the end of the presentation. Forgiveness. Makes you wonder, what was Cornelius up to in his life? What motivated him to be the spiritual guy? What was he trying to atone for in his life? Think about that. He's a centurion. He's 100 guys under him. He's been sent into battle. He's been sent into crowd control. He's been sent into different situations. Maybe he's been given orders which aren't so great. Maybe there's injustice. Maybe people have been put to death. You know what I mean? And he's responsible for all of that in his life. Maybe he carries a burden of sin or guilt in his life or shame in his life. And now he's trying to make up for it, you know, by doing all these things. I don't know, but it sounds like it sure could be in his life. Or maybe he's just a guy who says, I just don't know if I've done enough. I don't know if I've done enough. The power of the gospel is the grace of God through Jesus Christ in what Christ has done for us that we might be saved when we're lost. So here comes Peter. He's finally figured it out. Oh, I need to proclaim the gospel. Nice, Peter. Here you go. Verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And by the way, having said that, it doesn't mean that they're okay. It doesn't mean that they don't need to hear the message of the gospel, right? Because here comes the gospel for him. As for the word that was sent to Israel, verse 36, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee and from the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem, and they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. And there's the cross. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Verse 40, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. And there's the resurrection of Jesus. 41, not to all the people did he appear, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And there's what's at stake. There's what's at stake. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And there it is, the gospel summary. And it's powerful. Did you notice something about the message of the gospel? Now, the whole story leads to the message of the gospel. That's the key to understanding the story. It all leads to that. Everything's orchestrated to that. We're shown Cornelius' spirituality and good things purposely so that we can know, oh, that's good, but still, you're not saved. You need the message of the gospel to be saved. It's all designed that way. And did you notice that the message of the gospel isn't a set of spiritual principles or philosophies? It's not advice on how to live your life. It's not counsel on how to be a spiritual person or even more spiritual than you are. It's not about how to have an inner experience with God so that you can be at peace. The message of the gospel is purely a report of what God has done through Christ for us. That's the message of the gospel. It's just the reporting of what God has done. God's the hero of the story. And I love it because he just says, well, this is what happened. God sent his son Jesus. He came into the world. He taught. He did miracles. He was crucified. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose on the third day. Someday he will judge. But here's the deal. It is through him that you can find forgiveness. And Cornelius is like, that's the word I'm looking for. That's the word I'm looking for. Because I'm doing good stuff, but I never know if I've done enough. The message of the gospel blows out of the water this whole ledger sheet idea of how to be right with God. You know what I mean by ledger sheet? It's like old school accounting, you know? It's like, here's my bad deeds, here's my good deeds. Oh, more bad, I better do more good. Oh, more bad, I better do more good. And so it's the ledger sheet of accounting on your status before God. And maybe Cornelius was living in that. Maybe that's why he's doing what he's doing, because he's been a soldier and he's like trying to make up for that. That ledger sheet accounting of whether I'm right with God or not is a tricky thing, because you end up, as a result of that, either being fearful and ashamed and going, I've failed and I've blown it, or you end up prideful going, yeah, my good deeds outweigh my bad. I'm good. You know what I mean? It's either shame or pride that comes out of it so often, and it's tough going. One of the things that I've learned as I've studied Islam is that in Islam, it's such a works-based religious system. So much emphasis is put on your good deeds outweighing your bad deeds in Islam. That's the way that it goes. And even though in Islam, and the surahs in the Quran almost universally begin with the words, in the name of God, the merciful, and so they call out God and the mercy of God, but the question is, how do I know if God will be merciful to me? How do I know that? It seems kind of arbitrary. I just don't know. Like, what's the standard? How do I know that? Because there's so many verses about, man, your good works have got to outweigh your bad in the Quran. And so you get a ledger sheet mentality. When we were there at Oxford and we visited the mosque and they were doing the meal at iftar, and the imam told me, he said, you know, the women made this food. Look at this amazing food. Isn't it great? I'm like, I love this stuff. It's so cool. You know, we're having this meal. And he says, yeah, the women, we had a sign-up sheet. And he said, we had to cut it off. So many women signed up to do this meal. And he said, do you know why? He said, it's because they get extra merit before God by doing the meal for iftar. You get extra merit before God. And so your good works are going up and canceling out the bad. And it's a mentality, you know. But where's the peace in that? Where's the hope in that? And maybe Cornelius lived in that mentality too. And now Peter blows him out of the water by saying there's forgiveness in the name of Jesus. There's forgiveness. Christ paid for your sin. You can receive the righteousness of Christ as a gift. Wow, that's good news to a heart that's been prepared, you know, to listen to the good news of the gospel. I love that. But what about you? What's your story here today? What's your story? Are you living a ledger sheet kind of a existence? Well, my good outweighs my badness, so I think I'm okay with God. Oops, I screwed up. Better do more, you know. Is that the approach? Because that's not the gospel. What's your story? Have you put your faith in Christ? Have you put your trust in Christ? That's the question. I'll tell you something. This story is so powerful, and it shows us number one, that people need to hear the message of the gospel. They need to hear it. They deserve to hear the message of the gospel. It's good news for one and all. And it also tells us that Christians need to share it. You know, Christians need to share this great message of the gospel. And I'm encouraged by it. I'm moved by it to share the gospel. And I'm encouraged by it because I realize actually it's something I can do, you know. We have a summary statement here of the gospel, and it's just, you can look at the paragraph. It's not very long. I mean, he starts in 34 and it goes down through about 43. And it's even less than that. He just summarizes the gospel. Learning to summarize the gospel and just present what Christ has done for a person is super powerful. In the mission class, which is being taught right now, by the way, and it'll be repeated, the fifth lesson in the mission class includes gospel summaries. How do I summarize the gospel in a way that just tells a person very simply what Christ has done for them? I use gospel summaries all the time. I recently wrote a letter to someone, and I put it like this. I said, can I just share with you something that has been very helpful to me in understanding the Christian faith? I said, it goes like this. And then I just wrote one paragraph, which was a gospel summary. And I said, that really has helped me to understand the gospel. And they wrote me back and they said, that really was helpful. Like, thank you for that, because I never saw things that way before. That's cool. That's a gospel summary. This is what Peter did for Cornelius. This is what we can do for our friends and neighbors, you know. We just have to learn how to do that. And that's what, as a church, that's what we're trying to do. Want to see the result? Chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. They were there. They were prepared. You know, they're like, give me, please tell me. What is the gospel? What is the message? We want to hear. We're ready. And as they're listening, and bingo, they hear the word forgiveness, and they go, we're in. And they open their heart to the message of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit flooded into their hearts. Verse 45, the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed. So the believers who were Jewish, who had come with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And they started speaking in tongues. You go, why did they speak in tongues? I'll tell you why they spoke in tongues. It's because he's taking the church right back to chapter 2 in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit came on the first Christians who were all Jewish, and they spoke in tongues, and they were praising God in other languages, and it was an amazing miracle, and people were going, what is happening? And it was like, wow, God's on the move. So now the Gentiles, this is Cornelius, this is a centurion, this is a Roman, this is a Gentile, he's in Caesarea, can you believe it? Nobody would have believed this unless God did some amazing thing. So he pours out the Spirit, they're just speaking in tongues, just like chapter 2, and Peter's going, I think we need some water. I think we need to baptize these guys. I mean, who could say no to this? And you'll find him then in the next chapter explaining to everybody, like, we hear that you baptized some guy down in Caesarea, some Romans, Gentiles. What's up with that, Peter? He just keeps telling the story. It's the power of the personal story. It's the testimony. They're like, well, let me tell you what happened. He tells the story. They go, yeah, that's right. And all of a sudden, the church is just empowered to reach out with the gospel. Because they go, man, we've seen the heart of God in a way that we've never seen it before. We've seen the limitless love of Christ and the power of the gospel to reach all people. And they're just empowered to go with the gospel. Isn't that cool? And so there was a baptism service. Verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to remain for some days. They said, can you just hang with us for a while? And we'd love to get to know you and hear some more things. Isn't that cool? Baptism. Tonight we're having a baptism service. How appropriate. That's great. So what's your story? You've been baptized? You a believer in Jesus Christ? Have you stepped over the line? Have you connected the dots on what God's done in your life and the message of the gospel and said, I'm in? That's what baptism is about. We're doing it tonight. You can get baptized tonight. Come and tell me to say, I want to get baptized. I believe in Jesus, and I've never taken that step, and we'll get you baptized, okay? It's amazing. You're in one of two categories today. You're either Cornelius or you're Peter. You don't get to be God. All right. No one's going to fall down and worship you. You're Cornelius or you're Peter. You're Cornelius, the seeker. And you go, I want to hear the gospel and respond and give my life to Jesus. Or you're Peter, and God is saying, expand your heart and reach out with the gospel to seek and save the lost. One or the other. And so every one of us can respond today in some way. We can just respond. Say, what's it going to be? What's my story going to be? You know? We're going to have the worship team come up, and I'm going to say a prayer. And then we're going to worship and receive communion. I'm going to share one more idea before we have communion. Would you pray with me right now? Thank you, Lord, for this amazing, wonderful story. It's powerful, Lord. It moves us. And it moves us because it shows us your heart and your power and your detailed care, Lord, for us and for each one really hearing the message of the gospel and responding. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord, that even if we have spirituality in our life, religion, prayer, good deeds, all that stuff, it's all good. But Lord, you have something infinitely higher and better for us through the gift of Christ. We want to celebrate that. We want to receive it. And we want to share it, Lord. Help us to join you on mission in a broken world. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.